Let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29. My text today is taken from verse 15 down to verse 27. And I want to speak to you about trusting in the Lord. In this particular portion of scripture that we're going to consider in verse 25, it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And remember that we saw the same expression in the last chapter, Proverbs 28 and verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. So I want us to see as we go down through this portion of scripture, not what it is for us to trust in the Lord, because we know that in this flesh, our trust is wavering. But there is one who put his trust in the Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in studying this, where we see how he trusted in the Lord, I believe it gives comfort to those for whom he is the substitute, to see how he accomplished, not only in the letter of the law, but the very spirit of it, that which his Father required of him, and because of his trust in his Father, his trust in the Lord, we are safe, as it's described there. He put his trust in the Lord on behalf of that people that the Father gave him. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look to see how the Lord blesses his word to our heart as we move through this portion. Gracious Father, bring us to pause, put aside all the cares and thoughts of this world, and by your Spirit, bring us to look into this word once again, inspired by your Spirit. Teach us of Christ. We know that were our salvation in any way dependent upon our trusting in you, you would have to cast us off. There's no safety in our trust in the Lord. We waver, such is our nature. But to look into this and see how your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came faithfully, fulfilled your law and justice, and satisfied it, that wherein we are weak, he is strong. Wherein we have sinned and transgressed, he has obeyed. And it is that very obedience that you have accepted and imputed to those that you gave him from all eternity. Oh, what a blessing to be of that number. Should you, by your grace, so please reveal Christ in us. And so we commend the rest of our time to you. Thankful for the blessing of the word, being able to sing praises to your name. Thankful for your blessed Holy Spirit, that you teach your own through the Spirit. He reveals Christ in your own. So we ask for attentive ears and hearts, and teach us of Christ. We give you the praise, the honor, and glory in his precious name. Go down through this portion of scripture in Proverbs 29, 15 to 27. I want us to see the different ways in which Christ trusted his Father. It was necessary because without his work, there is no salvation. And this is very scriptural, especially when you go over to the epistle to the Hebrews, where the Spirit of Christ directed the writer there to cite a scripture taken out of the Psalms, Psalm 22:22, actually, where he says in verse 12, we go back to verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. The word sanctified means to be set apart unto Christ. So who is he that sanctifies? Well, that's the work of the triune God, because in election, those sinners that God chose were sanctified in Christ. They were set apart from eternity in Christ. But also, he that sanctifieth, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ prayed in the garden, I sanctify myself for them. So sanctification is of the Father, sanctification is of the Son. It had to be through his redeeming blood. So when he died on the cross, the names of those who would be sanctified by his work were written on his breastplate as with the high priest. But also the work of the Spirit. So that's the unity, harmony of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit were sanctified by the Spirit. How? When the Spirit is pleased to reveal Christ in the heart and give life in that heart to look to Christ alone, we're set apart unto him in sanctification. But it says here, he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified. That's not everybody, but that's those for whom Christ prayed in the garden. Thanking God that he had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. But they who are sanctified, notice, they can't take any glory. Because it's not in the sinner that comes the sanctification. But it's in the Savior. And they who are sanctified are all of one. In other words, but by one source. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. By one means. Through God sanctifying his own. It's not that those that are the Lord's are at different degrees of sanctification. That's how I was raised. And so it's somewhat like a race. You're looking over to see how sanctified you are compared to this one over here. It's foolishness. Those that are sanctified are all of one. One sanctification. One God. One Savior. One hope. One faith. And so, Christ says here, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. There's no distinction. Such is that righteousness that he came and earned and established. You can't have degrees of holiness. You're either holy or not. Stop thinking about it. So how is it that all share the same holiness? Well, and the same righteousness, the same sanctification. All wrote about it, saying that of him he was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that he did glorify, let the glory of the Lord. It's all glorifying the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person. That's what we're going to see here in Proverbs 29. It's not my trusting in the Lord that in any way gives me any kind of standing before a holy God. If that were the case, I'd be cast off. But he trusted the Father. Even as he says here, as we read on, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He makes no distinction between those that he considers his brother, for whom he paid the debt, and those that the Father gave him from eternity. And he says, in the midst of the church, and the called out ones, will I sing praise unto thee. Stop and consider that even as we were singing these hymns to begin our time of worship, that the Lord is present with his church. That's why what we sing, we want to be glorifying unto Christ, true to his word, true to his person, true to his character, true to his work. And so, he is in the midst of his church as they sing praise unto the Lord. He sings praise unto the Father with him, by his Spirit. And here's the verse, verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. Who's speaking here? This is the Lord. By putting his trust in the Father, having completely fulfilled all that was required that God might be just to justify, he's not looking on individuals in different states of sanctification or righteousness. No. His righteousness imputed to them was by him putting his trust in the Father. In essence, his presence there with the Father is enough for the Father to accept anything that his children are. because he perfectly put his trust in his Father. That's our hope of salvation. He is that hope. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Not ashamed to call him brother. When you look around who we are, we're a motley crew. And at any time you consider the mercy and grace of God, wonder how it is that God could save a wretch like me. And yet he does so, not because of who we are, but because of who his Son is. So let's come back here now to Proverbs 29 and see the different ways in which Christ trusted his Father. And what are the blessings that come from that trust? I've written down 10 here, so we won't be able to spend much time on each one, but I do want us to see this. Let's begin with Proverbs 29 and verse 15, where it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The point that I would see here is that Christ trusted his Father under his hand of reproof, his chastening hand. It's not because of sin. When you read here verse 15, it's for the sinner that Christ endured the rod and reproof of his Father. The chastisement of our peace fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Therein, just like with a child, the correction of that child, the purpose is to bring wisdom. Here again, we know that our children are sinners just like we are. And you can correct them and reprove them and the result not necessarily be wisdom, but that's the goal and the purpose, that they might be made wise. But I can tell you that under the hand of reproof and correction of the Father with his Son, as he willingly submitted to that rod and that reproof, not for anything in himself, but for those sinners that the Father gave him, the wisdom we see in what it produced. What it produced with his chastening and that rod of correction with him is that wisdom that was necessary. In other words, he didn't skirt around it. He didn't back off of it, knowing full well the suffering that he was to suffer. He endured it for the delight and for the justice of his Father. That's what we see in Christ. There wasn't ever in his thought or mind during his humiliation as he was on this earth, being under that rod of correction and reproof of his Father from birth all the way through the cross, there was never a contrary word that came out of his mouth. You think about how many times in correcting your children, they'll talk back, they'll fight back. There's that rebellion in that heart. Christ trusting his Father. Again, it's all tied to what we're looking at here in verse 25. He who puts his trust in the Lord shall be saved. The rod and rebuke produced nothing but wisdom. You might say, well, wasn't Christ's wisdom personified anyway? Yes. But when it comes to the salvation of those sinners that he came to save, this was something that had to be produced on their behalf. A good scripture to consider along this line is over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. What a beautiful sight to see how all of these scriptures come together. Notice in verse 7, Hebrews 5, 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. But what's being described here is our Lord's soul suffering, even before he went to the cross. What it was for him to suffer as the God-man and to cry unto his Father. Here it says, with prayers and supplicating and strong crying. It wasn't crying in rebellion, but crying in submission unto all that his Father had purposed. Therein is the trust that he had in his Father, that in every stripe, because this is by his stripes we're healed. So in every stripe, there wasn't any haphazard stripe that he suffered that the Lord God, his Father, had not purposed for the salvation of his people. And he was hurt in that he feared, not that he feared man, but he feared his Father. It brought that reverence. It's like when you're correcting your kids, that's what you listen for, is that cry of submission. We don't correct our children just to get them angry. We're angry. No. It's to bring about that submission of the heart of that child. Well, our Father, or our Savior, was submissive to every correction of his Father. Not for any sin in himself. It was the charge of the sin of his people laid upon him, and therefore he endured that correction, that rod of wisdom, if you will. But look at verse 8. Here's the mystery. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he was suffered. What did he suffer? Well, it was that punishment, that correction that was due the sinner that the Father gave him. He suffered in that place and never once despised his Father or answered back or said to the Father, what doest thou? He was in complete submission to his Father. That's what it is to trust the Lord. And that's why we fail. I hear people talking all the time about trusting the Lord, but when God brings any kind of affliction and any kind of suffering or scourge or however you want to put it, boy, we're the first to squeal and we're the first to have thoughts of, it's why me? It's why this can't depend upon us in any way, but it describes what it is to trust in the Lord. A child left to himself bringeth shame, his mother to shame. That's why there's correction that's needed. But what I see here with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ, it was necessary that he endure these things. Because without it, then we would be left to ourselves. There would be nothing but shame. That would be the result of God just, like I hear people say, I wish God would just leave it up to us. No, you don't. How important is the work of Christ in trusting his Father on our behalf? Secondly, verse 16, we read, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous shall see their fall. So here we see how Christ trusted his Father even when the enemies seemed to overtake him. You're speaking here of when the wicked are multiplied and transgression increases. What kind of world did our Lord come into? It was a wicked, fallen world. He came unto his own received him not. But none of that deterred our Lord from trusting his Father and believing that the work that he came to accomplish would bring satisfaction to the Father. He didn't come to try to save everybody. He didn't look around and think, well, there's some wickedness I need to deal with, or here's some wickedness I need. No, his trust in his Father was on behalf of those that the Father had given him from all eternity. And when it says here, the righteous shall see their fall, the righteous won. When Christ endured what he endured, and that included even the contradiction of sinners against himself, his eye being to his Father, trusting his Father, that his Father would accomplish his will through the work he came to do, and that in the end, he, the righteous one, would see the fall of those wicked ones that multiplied their transgression and their wickedness and manifested in the greatest manner possible, and that was crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. When they put him on that cross, they thought themselves to be rid of him. And yet through that, the Lord was raised from the grave. And in that, the righteous one saw the fall of those enemies who wished him ill and harm out of hatred toward him. The grave could not hold him in. but he was raised again and ascended on high. But I know also verse 16, because whenever you see the wicked are multiplied, you have to say, well, that's me. And transgression increases. What kind of sinners did Christ come in this world to save? Well, that describes us right there. Nothing but transgression increasing daily. And so when it says the righteous shall see their fall by the grace of God, everyone for whom Christ trusted his Father and satisfied the law of justice and paid the sin debt, every one of those would be brought to bow. Here the picture is of falling down on your knees. Even though wickedness abound in this heart and left to ourselves, we will continue in that way. Yet by his grace, because of his death, the Lord is going to bring every one for whom he paid the debt to fall. In other words, bring them low. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he's Lord. It'll be either in grace or it'll be in judgment. And we know that those for whom Christ trusted the Father, it's in grace. That in his time, by his Spirit, just like with Saul of Tarsus, it was when it pleased God that he was brought low. The same is true with any one of us for whom Christ trusted his Father and paid that sin debt. In Proverbs 29, verse 17, you see another way in which Christ trusted his Father. It says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Here we see how Christ trusted his Father in every aspect of his humiliation. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So when you read, correct thy son, I love the certainty of this. God the Father, in bringing that correction to his son, again, not for any sin of his own. He was sinless, perfect. And yet, for him to be the substitute, he had to endure and submit to the correction that was due to those sons for whom he came and paid the sin debt. But what was the result? It says here, he shall give thee rest. That's the result of Christ enduring the suffering that he did as a substitute and trusting his Father where his people, as rebellious sinners, would not and could not trust him. And yet, as a result of the Son submitting to this correction, the chastisement of our peace fell upon him. What's the result? Rest. And so complete is that work of righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. There remains nothing but rest to give to not only the Son, he's resting right now. His work is finished. Where it says there, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Father said that on three different occasions, his voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That word, well pleased. The Son is the delight of the Father in every way. Not only because he's the Son from eternity, but in his humiliation. Every part of that suffering that he endured, the result was rest. Even in the grave, Christ rested. That grave could not hold him. The work was complete when he said it is finished. But it was necessary that he be there 3 days and three nights according to God's purpose, then rise again. It was not possible that his soul should see corruption. Once the work was complete at the cross, there remained nothing but rest. And not only for the Son, he's rested. There's no, he's seated in the heavens. There was no chair in the tabernacle of the temple. Those priests and high priests could not sit down. The work was never done because it was the blood of bulls and goats couldn't put away sin. But when he finished the work, when he shed his blood to the satisfaction of the Father, he's resting. And those for whom he endured that correction rest in him. And he is the delight of his Father. You see how necessary then it is for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for him to be the one that trusted in his Father on our behalf, because left to us, there would be no rest. There would be nothing in us for which the Father should delight. Verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Here again is how Christ trusted in his Father, in the keeping of the law. And that's not just the letter of the law, but that's in the very spirit of the law. No aspect of that law remained unfulfilled. It says, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Don't try to put your name in there, because none of us has kept the law. There's nothing but distress and angst and fear and condemnation. Were this up to us? And where there is no vision, the people perish. When there's no revelation is what that word vision means. Where there is no revelation of Christ, and this is true all the way back there to the Old Testament prophets, all the way through the apostles. How was it that God was pleased to reveal unto his own that salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if the Lord leaves sinners to themselves and there's no revelation of Christ, they can read these scriptures, but without the revelation of Christ, even as we're doing right here, we would perish. We would be like so many do, even in reading the Proverbs. They roll up their sleeves and think, okay, let's see what I can work on today. How about I work on keeping the law? Because I sure like to be happy. That's what it says. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Well, guess what? You've already failed before you start. I have. Now here again, it's Christ the substitute. How Christ trusted the Father. How out of love for the Father, he kept the law. And those for whom he kept the law are not left in darkness. Otherwise, we would perish just like anybody else. Where there's not this revelation of Christ, people perish. There are millions, billions, trillions of people around the world that have never been taught of Christ, never heard this gospel. And they perish. If they were the Lord's and God the Father had given them to his Son, then he would reveal Christ in them. He would bring them this message of Christ. So don't think that God owes us anything. Our just desert is condemnation. But he that keepeth the law, how is it that those that Christ has saved have kept the law? They've kept it in him as their substitute. We could never keep the law. We could never trust the Father as is required in Scripture. And yet he did. And so this is how this message is revealed to the hearts of those for whom Christ is that wisdom, has been made that wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Then we go on to verse 19. As I said, I'm just giving a broad stroke here on these points. May the Lord give us the understanding and instruction as we continue to ponder who is Christ. Here it says in verse 19, a servant will not be corrected by words. For though he understand, he will not answer. What we see here with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ was that what he endured as God's servant, because that's who he's called, God's servant, it wasn't just a matter of hearing the word of the Father, and that be the correction. Now, it's not by mere words, but it was actually through the working out of this correction under the mighty hand of the Father and enduring and suffering what was due to those for whom he paid the debt. So this wasn't just by decree. The servant will not be corrected by words. There's talking about a servant that needs correction in life. I think back in the days where a servant disobeyed, he would bear the correction physically. They would whip that servant. It wasn't just merely speaking and telling the servant, well, you better straighten up, and thereby the servant being brought to bow to the will of the master just by mere words. It again shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's servant. What he endured, that correction that he endured, was not by mere words, but he had to work out his salvation in the flesh. The whipping that he endured wasn't for his sake, but it was on behalf of that people for whom he is that representative. And so even here we see Christ as God's servant, trusting his Father, not just through the words, because we know what the Father said of him, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased," but he had to endure the suffering. And so the hand of the Father was upon him. The hand of the Father was not spared on his Son because he was a son. Scripture says he spared not his Son, but delivered him up. He didn't withhold his hand of judgment and say, "Well, because you're my Son, I'll just let you know by words what it is you need to do." He not only endured the precepts of the law, that would be the words, but actually the penalty of the law, and suffered in every way that suffering that those he represented required. Because it says here, "For though he understand, he will not answer," either by words or expressing readiness or by deeds or performing the commands, pretending that he did not hear or understand. You just speak to someone. We've done this with our kids before, and you tell them, "Don't do that again." Well, there's no consequence for that. They hear the words, but they don't hear. It says, "For though he understand, he will not answer." He's going to act like he didn't understand. He didn't hear. That's what just mere words do. This, who we are as sinners, there can't be correction just through mere words. And so this shows us again the trust that Christ had in the Father, that when he came, it wasn't that he heard the Father but acted as if he didn't and therefore did not answer. In every way, when the Lord Father brought this correction to his Son, the correction was answered, not in anger and not in rebellion. He had none. He was without sin, but it was in obedience. That's what we see again. "Though he were son, yet learned he obedience." So in trusting his Father, it wasn't just mere words, but it was through the actions whereby he worked out this salvation in every jot and tittle on behalf of his people. Verse 20. "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Here we see where Christ trusted his Father in patience. There wasn't that quick response as we find in our own sinful flesh, or even as you correct your children. There's a pushback. With our Lord, there was no pushback. "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words?" Our Lord never spoke a word but what it was to the satisfaction of his Father. Even under the hand of correction that he was enduring on behalf of his people, "There's more hope of a fool than of him." That would be what Christ would have been had he in any way, in any circumstance, by God's sovereign hand, responded in any way negatively to his Father. He would be no better than a fool. That's why he was made unto us wisdom. You want to learn about trusting the Lord? There's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'll tell you this, that's not going to be our salvation following his example. We have to bow and say, "I thank God that he trusted the Father on behalf of such a wretch as I am." Verse 22, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." Here's how we see our Lord Jesus Christ trusting his Father in complete submission. Because Isaiah speaks of him as a lamb being led to slaughter who opened not his mouth. Under that oppression, under that affliction, knowing all the while that this was God's hand upon him. He wasn't an angry man. At no point did Christ ever become angry with his Father. Such is the trust that he had in his Father, that everything that he endured was for the glory and honor of his Father. Had he been a mere man, had he not been that perfect sacrifice, this is why it's so ludicrous for those that say that in becoming sin, Christ became a sinner. I don't read anywhere. What is a sinner? He lashes out against God. He's in anger against his Father. Can you imagine what you're saying when you say that Christ became sinful or a sinner? At no time was he ever angry against his Father. Even to his dying breath, he committed his spirit unto his Father. Such was that perfect communion. But oh, how different it is for those of us that say we trust in the Lord. It's easy to say, well, the sun shines, it's a beautiful day, everybody's feeling happy. Birds chirping. But let the Lord bring his heavy hand in our lives and providence in any way. It doesn't take long before this old heart begins to curse God. You say, well, I don't curse God. You might not say it outwardly, but that heart of anger reveals why it is we need the substitute. We need another who can trust God in our place. Verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Here's where we see Christ trusted his Father in complete humility. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Were it up to us, we would be condemned by the very pride of our hearts. But a man's pride shall bring him low. The Lord himself humbled himself, wherein we would not and could not. And the result of it is honor. He was honored in that he trusted his Father in complete humility. And it's that humbleness before his Father that upheld him, even through his earthly trial. Verse 24, whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. Here we see our Lord Jesus Christ would not identify in any way with the sinners and be deterred from trusting his Father and rendering to his Father that obedience that was necessary that sinners such as we might be saved. To be a partner with a thief would be to join in with those that sought to get him to join them. Think about the Pharisees that pursued him. They wanted him to acknowledge their works of righteousness, but our Lord would not be partner with the thief. That's what it would be. He would be one as hated his own soul and as one that hearing cursing. See, when you're in with others of like flesh as you are, when you hear the cursing, it says, and bewrayeth it not. In other words, there's no offense in it. We hear this all the time around us. Think about the number of people that bewray the Lord Jesus Christ because they are evil and left to themselves. Yet our Lord, in no way, in trusting his Father, ever became partner with the enemies, with the sinners. Though he was among sinners, yet he was not of those sinners. He stood alone in that righteousness and that to the glory of his Father. Verse 25 and 26, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. There was he, the trust of the Lord Jesus Christ, in no way did he ever fear man or what man could do unto him. And I know we're instructed not to fear man, but I'll tell you, if it was left up to us, that's the fear of man that is our snare. And yet with him, he never feared man. He trusted his Father. He was saved in that he feared his Father. reverence his father. Many seek the father's, the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. What it's saying there is that there are many that say they desire the ruler's favor, they desire the favor of the father, and yet every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. Who is it that the Lord will show favor to? It's going to be those for whom Christ is that representative. He trusted in the Father, such as we are, might enjoy the favor of the Father. And then verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way of is abomination to the wicked. Here we see Christ trusted his Father in perfect righteousness. In no way was he an unjust man. Had he ever become an unjust man, he would have been an abomination, not only to the Father, but to those that he came to represent. We see his perfect righteousness. He who was upright in the way, it says, is abomination to the wicked. This is why sinners rebel. They want to have some part of their salvation to be in themselves. And that's why when you preach up the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he accomplished, and that being the only satisfaction of God the Father, the wicked become angry. They say, that's abominable. Are you telling me that God doesn't consider anything that I do? Nope. It's not based upon us. Otherwise, all we would know would be condemnation. But the Lord Jesus trusted the Father in every way of righteousness, so that in looking to him, we see the very righteousness of God fulfilled for such sinners as we are. Thank God for Christ having trusted, being that one who trusted in his Father. And as it says there, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. The Lord so teaches us, that's where our trust is, in his trust, in what he accomplished, and in no way in ourselves. All right. Lots to consider there. Prayerfully we go back and weigh what we've heard, but Christ alone be the honor and glory.